Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and I'm the host for the program. And I was born and raised in a polygamy group many years ago. And I was groomed from the cradle to believe that when I grew up that I would become a polygamous wife, and that the only way that I would ever get to heaven would be to live polygamy, and the only way to please God was to practice polygamy. As I grew older, I didn't like the idea. By the time I turned 18, I hated it, and so I ran. It took me many, many years before I had the courage to study to find out if everything that I had learned was true, and much to my delight, I discovered that I had been taught lies. Now, it's not good that I was taught lies, but it was delightful to find out the truth. And I learned that my parents had taught me nothing but lies. And my parents probably did not know they were teaching me lies, but that doesn't make any difference. They were still lies nonetheless. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program. About halfway through the show, we will be opening up the telephone lines, and we invite you to call and ask your questions or make your comments regarding polygamy. Anyone in a polygamy group that would like to participate in the program, just call in. Remember, all you have to do is use an alias or else tell the operator that you want to remain anonymous, and you can participate. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV. 20-801-973-8820. Our communication information, we do have a website that you can go on and check out what polygamy is all about. Or if you're in a polygamy group and you would like to know more about what God's idea of salvation is, you can go to shieldandrefuge.org and you can find out information about polygamy there. Also, if there's anyone in a polygamy group who is watching the show and you or someone you know is being molested or abused, you can go onto the contact page of that website and contact someone from there, or you can call our toll-free number, 877-425-9993, and get some help because you do not need to be abused. In a future show, I would like to really spend some time talking about the difference between being abused and being disciplined. I know there's some polygamous wives who say that they are disciplined, but you know what? Wives are not supposed to be disciplined. They're supposed to be equal with their husband. And so we'll talk about that sometime, but if you are being abused or misused, please contact someone. You don't really need to go through that. The webpage for our show is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and you can find previous programs on streaming video, and you can watch any program there. And also our future program is also listed there. Our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And we do invite your emails. We ask you to send us comments about what you think of the show, questions you may have, private information, confidential information that you might like to send to us. Also, if you have a particular subject or topic that you would like to see us cover in the future, please email that and let us know what that might be. Our calendar update. Last Monday evening, we did have our discussion group. We do have it once a month, and you are invited if you're in a polygamy group and have questions or issues, or if you're out of the group and you still have questions and issues, please email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We'd love to give you the information, and we will, of course, meet again in January, and we'll keep you informed also on the show about that discussion group. Next Thursday evening is Christmas, and the following evening is New Year's. And so because many of our volunteers come in from so many miles away, we decided that we would not be here live for those two nights, but we will still have a show for each one of those nights. What we're going to do is we're going to rerun interview that we had with Mary Mackert back in June. On June 19th, our show with her will be run next week. And on June 26th, the show that we did that night will be shown on New Year's night. And so we do invite you to watch those. They're good to rewatch, or if you haven't seen them, they'll be a delight for you to watch. And then on January 8th, we will be back again live on the show. And there is good news for Utah satellite DirecTV viewers. As of January 1st of next year, KTMW TV 20 will be available on the Dish Network and on the DirecTV satellite TV services. So if you know of anyone that are in the areas and have not been able to watch any of TV 20's programs or this program, you might let them know that they will be able to pick up those programs after January 1st. These programs will go on the Dish Network, will go as far south as St. George. They'll go to Mesquite, also Elko, Nevada, Evanston, Wyoming, and into southern Idaho, but we don't know quite how far north in southern Idaho that's going to be. And we don't have the channel numbers yet for the program, but when we find out, we will let you know. Last week, we had a couple of calls that came in that we were not able to get on the air because we didn't get them until after. But I thought I would bring them up this week. We had a caller last week. His name, I believe, was Ken. And he was questioning about Solomon and his practice of polygamy, saying that Solomon was the wisest man on the planet. And why did he practice polygamy? And why are we saying it was wrong if the wisest man lived it? We had a call from a gentleman in Brigham City named James, and he wanted Ken to know that God does not condone polygamy, and he suggested that Ken read 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 1 through 9. Thank you, James, for calling, and I would like to also comment to Ken that yes, like I mentioned last week, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. God said so. But you know what? Wise man can do stupid things. Wise men can also disobey God, which is what Solomon did. In Deuteronomy 17:17, God said the king was not to multiply wives unto himself, and Solomon disobeyed God and did that. And if you read those scriptures that James mentioned, which you may already have done, you will see there's nothing positive in that passage that indicates that polygamy was something that God was pleased with, but that it was very negative. In fact, whenever you read any passage in the Bible about polygamy, you won't read positive about it. It'll always be negative. Also, we had a call from a woman last week. I don't know her name, but she was questioning the passage that I had brought up in Matthew chapter 19. I was talking about the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2, that God had brought together Adam and Eve together as one man and one woman as a prototype for the first marriage, showing God's design for marriage. And then I went forward into Matthew 19, where Jesus affirmed and confirmed that. I brought up the fact that Jesus had said that what God has brought together, let not man tear asunder, and applied that to practicing polygamy. And she wondered, this caller wondered, if I had put a new slant on what tearing asunder means. She thought it meant divorce. Well, it does mean divorce. I'm not putting a new interpretation on the passage. I don't want to do that. But And the passage does remain a divorce passage, in my opinion, as well. However, God did bring together the first marriage. If you read it about it in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve was one man, one woman. God brought them together. The Bible says so. Jesus said, what God has brought together, let not man put asunder. The word asunder, and putting asunder, means to separate, to divide, or to tear apart. And so my whole application for that is God did put together the first marriage. No one has the right to change that or tear it apart. So no, I wasn't putting a new slant on that scripture in Matthew 19. And I'm sorry that I wasn't clear enough last week to know that. Tonight, our historical moment is from Orson Pratt's book, The Seer. He wrote the book and published it, excuse me, in the 1850s. And on page 204 of his book, He has quite a long question and answer section where many questions are asked, and Orson Pratt answers them, and it's most of, well, all of it is regarding Mormon doctrine. And I would like to focus, however, just on two questions that were asked in that section. I'm going to ask, read the question word for word and read the answer word for word from his book. The first question I want to deal with is, what is the plan of salvation? And Orson Pratt answered, it is to believe and do all things that God requires of us, and then we shall be saved through the atonement of Christ. The next question, what are those general laws and ordinances necessary to be believed and obeyed in all dispensations in order to obtain a complete salvation? Orson Pratt answer. Now the question is, what laws and ordinances need to be obeyed in order to obtain salvation? This is his answer. Number one, faith in the atonement of Christ. Number two, repentance of all sin. Number three, immersion in water for the remission of sin. And number four, the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost through the ordinance of confirmation or the laying on of hands. Now, these are the four points of salvation that Orson Pratt mentioned in his answer to that question. Now, although I could take issue with his answers, and we could spend probably several hours proving the heresy of what he has said, that is not the point I want to make, at least right now, with this. What I do want to focus on is that I find it extremely interesting that Orson Pratt has not mentioned in his plan of salvation polygamy. You know, both before and after this book was written, the leaders of the Mormon Church claimed that God had revealed to them that polygamy was necessary for salvation. And if it was necessary for salvation, why didn't Orson Pratt mention that in his answer of what was necessary for salvation? After all, polygamy was, at that time, one of Mormonism's favorite pet doctrine and was a requirement as preached by all the teachers in those times. Brigham Young had warned several times that anyone who didn't practice polygamy would be damned. Now, if polygamy is not really necessary, so that Pratt would leave it out of his list, why did Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and Wilford Woodruff and John Taylor and Orson Pratt himself say so many times and teach and preach so many times that the members of the Mormon Church had to practice polygamy in order to achieve salvation? It's kind of strange to see these inconsistencies in the early Mormon teachings and their threats and warnings, by the way. I also find it very intriguing, since Jesus Christ is himself the Savior. And if polygamy is part and parcel of the salvation plan, as early Mormonism and present-day polygamous groups teach, why didn't the Savior himself teach us properly how to be saved? He never taught or preached about polygamy while he was here. As mentioned before on this program, false religions thrive because of biblical illiteracy. Now, last week, I started on the Bible study of polygamy in the Bible, and I covered the first marriage, which by itself proves that God was not the author, is not the author and designer of polygamy. And this week I want to go into Genesis chapter 4 and talk about Lamech, the first polygamist. However, sandwiched between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 4 is chapter 3. And I thought I'd make a pit stop there and just talk a little bit about the serpent as he comes to Eve and teaches her how to disobey God with his lies. Now, we know that Satan wants to do everything he can to keep mankind from God. And he will do everything he can to seduce away from God the souls of mankind. And his tricks or trickery or his subtleness or craftiness is seen in Genesis chapter 3 as he tempts Eve. In other words, he tricked her. Now, before we get too far into this, I would like to make mention that there are teachings out there that it was a good thing for Adam and Eve to sin and to disobey God. They teach that there could be no eternal progression without the sin, that Adam and Eve could not have had children without the sin, and without the opposition, mankind would never have the joy that God wanted us to have, and that it was God's plan for Adam and Eve to sin so that we could know that joy and know that redemption. Let me say that it is never good to disobey God. Never, ever. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." It's never good to disobey God. And so those who are teaching that Adam and Eve did good in disobeying God are under one of those woes, no doubt, because sinning against God is what's caused all the problems that we have in this world today. Let's get back to the devil's schemes. There are some statements that the serpent made to Eve that shows us how he works. And I believe God's got those in the Bible so that we can study them and look at them. And then we can be prepared so that when we hear the same lies he told Eve, we will be on the alert. Now, what I want to do is I want to read the text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Those are the verses that Satan used, that the serpent talked to Eve and in getting her to disobey God. And so let's read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, we're going to take a look at these verses and see just exactly what the serpent did to tempt Eve to sin. Now, the first thing that he did in verse 1 is he came up to Eve, and the very first question asked in the Bible is an interesting thing to look at because it's from the devil and it was questioning God. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" This perks up Eve's ears. It's putting doubt in her mind that God spoke or what he said when she spoke. And then on top of that, when he asks the question, he twists what God said. The question is, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Well, you know what? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we see exactly what God told Adam, and that is that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely." Can you see how Satan has twisted what God said? Does he do that today? Does he put doubt in people's mind about God like he did to Eve and then turn around and twist what God said? Well, God said that they could eat from every tree but one. The devil says, "Oh, God said you couldn't eat from every tree." That makes it sound like God doesn't want you to do anything, doesn't it? Can you see the subtlety of what Satan is saying here? Now, in verses 2 and 3, Eve is explaining exactly what God told them they could do. And she said that we can eat from every tree, but we cannot eat of this particular tree or we will die. And so Satan has the nerve. He turns around to her and he has the nerve to say in verse 4, calling God a liar, "Ye shall not surely die." Can you see what he's saying to her? He's cast doubt in her mind. He's twisted God's word and now he's calling God a liar. "You're not going to die. If you eat the fruit, it's not that bad." And you know what else he's saying to her? There is no consequence for sin. Go ahead and do it. It's going to be okay. And then he has the clincher. Satan does the frosting on the cake. This is the top it all. The very thing that she wants to hear. For God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God. His promise to them that they can be like God. Well, that was beyond what she could take. The temptation was complete. He has tempted her, made God look like he's worse than he is, and that she could be like God herself. And that really appealed to Eve. Well, folks, the serpent lied. They died. And there's not been a person on this planet that's ever born since that came out of it alive. We all die because we all sin, starting from our first parents. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Have you ever heard the saying that the devil will tell 99 truths to get you to believe one lie? I heard that all the while I was growing up. And you know what? According to Jesus, Satan couldn't tell one truth, not to mention 99 of them. That itself is a lie. Now, did you recognize any of these lies? Do you believe any of these lies? I want to focus on the lies that I learned in the polygamy group as I was growing up, and that I also know that some polygamy groups are still teaching their members. And I want to go through a few scriptures here to show you the devil's lies. First of all, you can believe God's word. The serpent says you cannot. Let's go to Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. They say, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's words have been purified seven times. There's no errors. And what does forever mean? Verse 7 says that God will preserve his word forever. We can trust his word. And in Psalm 119, 140 says, "Thy words is very pure." Well, what does pure mean? What does very pure mean? You could trust his word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And once again, I want to ask, what does the word forever mean? And this verse, by the way, is repeated in the New Testament in Peter. And in Mark 13, 31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This is putting Jesus' words up on the same level as the scriptures of the words of God, proving that Jesus is God and that his word will remain. And in John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." Now, the word is cannot. It isn't shall not or will not. It's cannot. It's impossible for his word to be broken. Okay, so that puts to the lie what Satan had said to Eve about casting doubt on God's word. Now, his next lie was, there's no consequence for sin. Well, this is a simple verse because in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." And we have proof of that. Like I said, nobody gets out of this world alive. Now, the next lie I want to deal with is talking to polygamy groups and maybe to others as well, is you cannot become a god, but the serpent says you can. He told Eve, "You will be like God." Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. "To whom," God says, "will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? This is a rhetorical question. God is asking the Israelites through Isaiah, who is like me? Who is my equal? And obviously, rhetorically, the answer is no one, because there's no one like him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we see in that verse several times God says there's no other God, no God before him, no God after him, and there's no God beside him. He says that even he is the Lord and the Savior. And once again, who's the Savior? If it's not Jesus Christ, he is God. Well, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Chapter 45, 18, I am the Lord and there is none else. Chapter 45, verse 21 and 22, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So we read over and over and over again, there's no other gods. Satan lied. You cannot become a god. There's nothing you can do to become a god because there will never ever be another God, but God alone. Now, even in the book of James, you go in the book of James and it says that even the demons believe there's only one God and they tremble. So what's so difficult about humans believing there's only one God? And how many times does God have to tell us something before we believe it's true? I've got a list, like I've mentioned in the past, of about 28 or 29 places in the Bible that designate specifically there's only one God. And I can send you that list. You just have to email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'll be happy to send that list to you. But it is proof there is no God but one. Now, since Jesus is the truth and he absolutely cannot tell a lie, and Satan is a liar and absolutely cannot tell the truth, who are you going to believe? You know, if you're believing any of the lies that Satan's been telling you or that you've heard from other people, you can still turn to the truth. All you have to do is repent and turn to God. He forgives. He will forgive you. And you know, Satan doesn't want you in the Bible, but that's exactly where you need to be to find out the truth. Now that we know Satan's lies, let's go into the first polygamist in Genesis chapter 4 and learn about Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain. Right now, I'm going to open up the telephone lines, and anyone who already has an idea of what you'd like to talk about, you can begin calling in. It's only going to take me 2 or 3 minutes to go through the story with Lamech, and so that'll give the operators a chance to start talking with you, and you might have to hang on for a couple of minutes. But remember that you can listen to what I'm saying, but once we answer the telephone line, please make sure that you turn down your television set. So we're opening up the phone lines. You can call in. The telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Okay, the first polygamist in history was the sixth generation from Cain. And Cain was the history's mankind's first murder, and he was unrepentant at that. Now, there are those who doubt that Cain was unrepentant. They claim that just because it doesn't say in Genesis 4 that he didn't repent, he very easily could have. Well, you know, that's certainly a possibility, but if you get into 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, clear on the other end of the Bible, you're going to read that Cain belonged to the wicked one and that his works were evil. Therefore, the New Testament tells us that Cain did not repent. Now, what does that have to do with the Lamech, the first polygamist? If the nature of polygamy, I want to remind you that Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that the sins of the fathers can be passed down to the children and to the children's children. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain killed his brother Abel. And so in verse 11, we read that God cursed Cain and that he is the first human being that God cursed. Now, you might not think that that means much either, but as we get into this, we're going to realize that it actually does. Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." God cursed Cain. He was the first human being God cursed. Did God curse Adam and Eve? No. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who believe Eve was cursed. I'm working with a woman from a polygamist group right now, and she said that they told her the reason that women have to live polygamy is because Eve was cursed. No, Eve was not cursed. Go back there and read it. There were two things cursed in the garden, and that was the serpent and the earth. Adam and Eve were chastised. They received consequence for their sin, but God never placed a curse on either one of them. But he did place a curse on Cain. The reason he did was not necessarily because of the murder, but because he was arrogant and unrepentant and refused to talk to God about it. And so God cursed him. Now, in verse 16, we read, chapter 4, verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now that means quite a bit. Actually, this is a spiritual movement here because God is everywhere. He sees everything everywhere in the whole universe. But when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he moved spiritually away from God. He turned his back on God and went his way instead of under God's care. So it's important to know this as we study the story of Lamech. So he went to the land of Nod where he lived, and he began to build cities. He prospered. He had family. He built they worked in animal husbandry. There was musicians, there were iron workers, all kinds of industry and what was going on through Cain and his descendants. We do get a genealogy going in here between these verses where it says that Cain had a son named Enoch, and then he had a son named Irad, and then he had a son named Methusaleel or some such thing, and so on down until they got to Lamech. So we get into verse 19, and it says, "Lamech took unto himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah." So he takes himself two wives. Now, most polygamists will agree that if you're going to live polygamy righteously, you have to let God give you your wives. You can't take them yourself. Now, although I would disagree with some of this, but still, based on this and on the polygamy group's own doctrines, Lamech could not have been doing the right thing by taking these wives unto himself. Now, let's continue on with Lamech's character in case any of our viewers are still doubtful of the fact that being a descendant of Cain has anything to do with this. In verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 4, we learn that Lamech himself was a murderer simply because someone had hurt him. Verse 23 and 24, "Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." So Cain is bragging about his murder. He's unrepentant, just like his great-great-great-grandfather Cain was. And he is presumptuous in claiming God's vengeance and God's protection on him, just like God had protected Cain. So he claimed a 77 time greater protection than Cain's. It's quite a note of prideful arrogance there. So we can see it's like father, like son. Now, I want to like to mention something right here. If you have read any of the early scriptures, you'll read that Adam lived to be 930 years old before he died. So he lived through generation after generation after generation of his children, grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, and so on down the line. Well, men lived a long time then, and Cain could still be alive during Lamech's life because they lived that long. What was Lamech learning from Cain? His same attitudes, his same behavior, it looks like to me. Let's compare the two. Cain was a murderer. He went out from the presence of the Lord. There's no indication of repentance, and that's verified in the New Testament. He was the first human being that was cursed by God. This is the line that the first polygamist came from. Lamech, the first polygamist, like his great-great-great-great-grandfather, lived from the presence of the Lord. He boasted about his murder. There was no indication in the passage that he was repentant, and he took unto himself two wives. Now, in his apostasy away from God, he became a polygamist. At this point, I would like to ask you a question. Do you think that this is a good biblical example for you to follow to practice polygamy? And if you think it was or is a good example, would you mind calling in and telling us why you've come to that determination? And if you want to practice polygamy, would you use this example as the reason to do it? Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We are opening the telephone lines now. We do have a call on line one, which I will take, Thomas in Draper. Hello, Thomas. Hello.
Hello, how are you?
Hello, I'm fine. How are you?
Good. I guess the question I have tonight is, I've been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I'm not a active member for some time now, but... tonight's topic, it just really kind of hit the nail on the head. I came home from work late this evening, and I was watching you, and you were quoting Isaiah 43, and I opened the Bible and read it as you were reading it, and it really makes me wonder, I dove into early Mormon history because I had a lot of questions, and I understand that when Joseph Smith, before he formed the church, I guess it was 1830, he was preaching that there was one God. However, after the church was formed, after 1830, then he shifted and was teaching the belief of more than one God. Now, I've always, believed that there was only one God, but I started to question my elders, and a lot of times I couldn't get answers from them, but so I'm just really curious, what is the fundamental teachings of Joseph Smith compared to the Bible? I mean, I know they're different.
You mean by the fundamental teaching, you mean his original teachings, like in the Book of Mormon, or after that?
Well, it's my understanding that his original teachings, before the Book of Mormon was even presented, was that there was the belief in one God, but after 1830... the church history shows that he has the belief that God is a polygamist,
right,
and that God has many wives, and those wives have many children. And so, I mean, it's just, it doesn't relate, or it is not synonymous with the Bible.
Right. Well, when you read in the Book of Mormon, you will read many times where Joseph Smith has said that that Jesus Christ is God and God is Jesus Christ, which is closer to the truth than where they are at now. The Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father, and yet that's what Joseph Smith was teaching, because that is, denies the Trinity, which the Bible teaches. However, you are absolutely right. Joseph Smith did start to change his idea of God as his being only one God. At the farther he got into his belief system, he started believing the lie of Satan that man could become God. And he, even one of his preaching sessions, he says, "Man, we have got to learn how to be gods ourselves."
Well, in looking at church history, and I really had these questions, so I started to read and dive into it. I'm finding out now that the LDS religion is basically the belief that there is God, the Heavenly Father,
mm-hmm.
God, the Son, Jesus Christ,
right.
And God, the Holy Ghost. I mean, they're basically saying that there are three gods that we are worshiping.
Right.
Have you heard that?
Yeah. Oh, yes, absolutely. I sure have.
So I'm just realizing that all this time I was thinking that I was believing in one God, but as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the reality is their belief system is that we are basically worshiping three gods.
Well, that, and then there's other LDS folks that I have talked to, and also people from polygamy groups where we've talked this subject matter, and they will say that there's only one God that we have to do with, one God of this planet, but there's other gods out there. And so when Isaiah is saying that there's only one God, they're referring only to the earth. They're not referring to the rest of the earth or the rest of the universe. And Mormons believe, they taught in the early Mormonism, you could become a God if you lived polygamy. They taught, like you said, that God is a polygamist, that Jesus Christ was a polygamist. And in fact, one of the early Mormon leaders even said that that's why Jesus was crucified, is because he practiced polygamy. Of course, all of this is so blasphemous. And then they deny the Trinity and say that instead of there being one God, there's three gods. Well, is there one or three? You know, is there one or many? They're just teeter-totter back and forth. It's very confusing.
Well, and, you know, I appreciate your topics. I'm not able to watch you every week, but I'm just so inexperienced as a member of the church, but diving into their history and looking mm-hmm. at what their true belief system is, it really makes me want to open my eyes. And they say that they believe in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, but
uh-huh.
they don't. They are not synonymous with
right.
each other, and
right.
so you know one has to be right over the other. I mean, it's very confusing, but
it is.
If that's how it really truly is, where they believe that you can become a god and
yes,
have all these wives,
yes, they do.
That's not what I've been taught, and so I've been lied to.
Yes, and you know, Thomas, if you need any help, if you need any information in your studies, please email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We can get some people to help you and send you some verses or even maybe get you into a Bible study or something that would be helpful to you.
Nice. I really appreciate that, and thank you for having your show. You're really making me read into
Good.
This and find myself.
Good.
I really appreciate your show.
Uh-huh. You're welcome. Thanks for watching. Thanks for
Thank
calling.
You. Good night.
Mm-hmm. Good night. Okay, we have Kashmira in West Jordan. Hello, Kashmira.
Hello.
Did I say this correctly?
Kashmira Singh.
Okay. What is your question?
So my question is, I've been listening to the broadcast. Can God take birth on the earth?
What?
Can God take birth? Can God take birth in the form of man?
Can God be born on earth as a man?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not very good at what you had said. Can God was born. Yes, he was born as a man. In fact, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. If you want to read the book of John chapter 1, especially the first 14 verses, you'll be able to see that that's what it teaches, as well as many other places. But that's the beauty of Christmas, is that God became a baby. He's the one in the cradle, and He's the one who went on the cross and died for our sins.
I think if God takes birth in the form of a man, the man dies after leading the life. So can we say that God is dead?
No. Jesus died in His human body, but He still remained God in the spirit, of course. God is a spirit. And we're told in John chapter 4 that He is a spirit. He doesn't have flesh and bones. He took on flesh and bones temporarily when He came to earth to bring the redemption of mankind from our sins. So He died in the flesh. Jesus died in the flesh, but He's still God in the spirit.
You said that God is one.
Yes.
And there is no person equal to God.
Right.
So when we say God is one, then how can the God can be two?
Actually, He's three. He's a Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit. God the Father can't be seen. He's a spirit. And He became the Son. The Son, who is equally God, came to earth in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. He's from the bosom of the Father, just like Jesus is. So they're all God. Three equals one in the arithmetic of heaven.
So when God came to earth in the form of man,
yes,
then who was taking care of all the world back?
Who was taking care of the world?
Yes.
God was. Jesus. This is a confusing thing. We get into the Trinity, you know. It can take up a lot of time. It might be a good idea if we could just kind of email your questions in so we can get to other callers, because the Trinity is really a very complicated subject to talk about, because there are a lot of questions that you would have. But Jesus, they're three separate, they're not separate beings. They're three people in the same being, of the same essence. Mm-hmm. All three being God, all three having the same mind of God, having the same purpose of God. Just like your hand, you have five fingers, they all have the same purpose, but you still only have one hand.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for calling. I hope I helped you.
Good night.
Good night. Okay, line three, we have Lou in Provo. Hello, Lou.
Yes.
Welcome to the show.
Okay.
Have you turned down your TV?
Yeah, I have turned it down.
Okay, great. What can I help you with?
I have a question. I was in the French mission in 1958 when they excommunicated nine missionaries.
Are you talking about the Mormon Church?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Do you remember that incident? And then they went to Mexico with the LeBaron group?
Yes. I remember reading about it, yes.
Okay, well, they taught the missionaries a lot about polygamy, and they said that a polygamist has less sex life than a monogamist, because they only go to their wife when she wants to conceive. Would you comment on that?
Well, are you talking about a polygamous man has less sex life than a monogamist?
Than a monogamist, because they only have sex when they want to have children.
Well, that's
what we were taught.
Who taught you that?
Well, his name was William Tucker. He was in charge of the group that left the church over there.
And they taught you that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So was it the Mormon church that taught you that?
Well, no, but they were Mormon missionaries. And
okay.
They had converted to this polygamous while they were on their mission.
Okay. Oh, okay. All right. I think I'm following
you. And that's what they taught. You know, when people say that polygamists are lustful, and they'd say that's not true because they have less sex life than a monogamist.
Well, you know, that's not likely. If a man has 13, 14, 15, 20 wives, and I know some who's got more than that, even if he only did have sex only when the woman was to get pregnant, it's quite likely that one out of those 30 or 25 or 20 is going to be eligible at any given time. If he only has one or two wives,
mm-hmm.
or two or three wives, I should say, then that probably would be the case. However, not every polygamy group believes that. Not every polygamy group believes that you only have sex to procreate.
Right.
Just some of them do. I know the LeBaron group did. But I also know I read Shattered Dreams, and she said that she finagled around to where she was able to get it even when she went. And so that it doesn't stand true that that's the only time it happens. That's a good argument, but that doesn't stand true. Hello?
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 I had a hard time hearing you there.
Okay, where did we miss?
You said that it was she could finagle, so it'd be different.
Yeah, so it's different with each situation and with even in each group, even in each family in each group is different.
Oh, okay. Well, I was just wondering about that.
Well, it might be an excuse that some of them use to kind of make it okay, sound okay to live polygamy, but it really that doesn't stand.
Okay.
But however, I will have to say this, that a lot of people think it's just out and out lust that the men do it. And there are some where that would be the case, but that isn't the case for all of them either. They really believe they're doing God's will.
All right. Well, thank you.
Okay. Thank you for calling.
Bye.
Goodbye. Okay, our telephone lines are open. You can call 973-8820, 973-TV20. I thought that I would mention this. I got it off of the official LDS website, and it talks about free agency and the fall of Adam and Eve. And just so you would not think I was pulling things out of the air, I thought I would do this to verify what I said earlier when we did chapter 3. It says here that Adam and Eve became mortal when they sinned and became separated from God. First of all, Adam and Eve was mortal from the beginning. They did not just become mortal when they sinned. They were mortal. God made Adam out of the dirt. He breathed life into him, and then he brought Eve out of Adam. And so they were both made from the dirt, and they were both mortal at that time. This also says that they came to earth. Adam and Eve were the God's children, and they came to earth. Well, they were made from the earth. They didn't come to earth. Of course, this is assuming that you believe in preexistence, which the Bible is totally against. It says they didn't remember their former existence. That's because there wasn't one. And it says that when they obeyed the commandment, or when they sinned in the garden, that meant that they could, if they didn't sin, that they would have to remain in the garden, and that they would not be able to progress, experiencing opposition in mortality. Now that's heresy, because there isn't any eternal progression, and you don't have to sin in order to progress as a human being. You don't have to be a sinner to do that. It isn't necessary to experience opposition. That's another lie from Satan. Actually, when we have a new heavens and a new earth that God is going to produce when all of this is over, it's called the home of righteousness, where there's not going to be any opposition. And so we don't need that in opposition to what they have said here. It says Adam and Eve became mortal, subject to sin and death. They were unable to return to the Heavenly Father without his help. Well, we can't go to heaven without 100% of God's work. And it says now, and this is what really bothers me, it says, now that they have sinned, they could experience disease and all types of suffering. It says, now they could. Not that they would or that they might, but now they could, as though this is some kind of a blessing. For heaven's sakes, how can something be so twisted, something so bad, made look to be so necessary and so good? In addition, it says they could have children, and so the rest of God's spirit children could come down to earth and obtain physical bodies. And again, this is heresy, because there is not physical, no spirit babies up there waiting to be born. We are getting close to the end of time, but we do have a call on line 3. Evan? Hello, Evan?
Yep, I'm here.
Yes. Welcome to the show.
Hi. I was wondering just on your talk earlier. I don't even remember his name, with the guy in Draper. He was saying he was looking into earlier Mormon history with Joseph Smith.
Uh-huh.
And I have a lot of books. You know, we do a lot of reading. We like the history, our family, of Joseph Smith. And give me a sec to catch my breath. I was running around trying to find the phone so I could call.
You need to hurry. We're getting close on the end of time here.
Yeah, sorry.
Uh-huh.
So he was saying that Joseph Smith was teaching that there was only one God, and then as the church developed, he was teaching that there was more than one.
Right. That's absolutely right. That's what he taught. That's the case.
But he, when you go through and you look at it, he teaches that God, our Heavenly Father, is, you know, he has a Father, and that it goes on for a eternity.
But we just studied, Evan, we just studied that there's no other gods. There's no other gods. God does not have a God, and it does not go back. We just studied that earlier in the program. There's absolutely no question that God said that there's only him.
Okay, I haven't watched the whole thing. Sorry about that.
Uh-huh. Okay, we need to move on. If you want to talk about this further, you can email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'd be happy to talk this with you.
Okay, so what, just on...
Evan, it's getting close to the end of time. I'm going to have to cut you down.
All right.
If you would email me,
I've actually got plenty of questions.
Oh, wonderful. Email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll chat.
All right, thank you.
Okay, thank you. And good night. Okay, we have another call on line two. Leroy, I'm afraid we won't be able to take the call. We've got to close down. But Leroy, I hope you'll leave a message or a phone number and I can call you. At the beginning of the show, we were talking about Orson Pratt and what he said we needed to be saved. And, of course, what he said wasn't true because the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. We're at the Christmas season, and the Christmas season tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Viewers, I ask you to take his gift this Christmas. Make it special this Christmas by taking the gift that Jesus came for. The baby in the cradle came for one reason, to die on the cross for the sin of sinners. Take that gift tonight. We will be here again on January 8th, but next week, Mary Mackert will be here with part one. The following week, Mary Mackert will be here with part two of her interview, and then we'll be live again on the 8th, and we will continue on with our show, Polygamy, What Love Is This? Tell your DirecTV friends that they can watch it also. Have a wonderful Christmas, a great new year, and we'll see you next year. Good.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.